Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a seven-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Our need for a greater release of power on our lives. How many of you have had encounters with young people where you're trying so hard to help them break through and you have the revelation, man, if I just had the power of Jesus in a greater measure? How many of you ever had that desire, like someone you know needs breakthrough and you're like, oh, I wish I could just put my hands on you and just rip out all this junk that's tormenting you? You'd be a new person, and like how good that would be. How many of you have that? Yeah. So as God was breaking out, just God was revealing himself layer by layer and mentoring us. So I'm going to come back to strongholds. And for me, and this was a helpful image, was as the revelation of strongholds began to kind of land, which again was week by week. I mean, it was just like you never knew what was going to happen that week in church. But whatever happened in terms of God pouring out, it was like the whole next week was spent trying to understand that, and then what happened again. So each week was this moving revelation. So this was a helpful picture for me, is I felt like as God was rolling out the revelation of strongholds, the emphasis became so much on, I have so many strongholds, because I did have so many strongholds. I'm not saying you have a lot of strongholds, but I had a lot of strongholds. How many of you feel like maybe you've got at least one or two strongholds that you are aware of, and some maybe you're not aware of? Raise your hand. Yeah, so that emphasis just every day became overcoming patterns and breaking strongholds. And that was good for a little while. But after a little while, there was just this emotion, there was this sense of like, all I'm doing is crushing strongholds every other day. And I started to feel like, Lord, is there anything else, or is the rest of my life just going to be a revelation of a new stronghold, and you're just dealing with that stronghold? And then I felt like I got caught in this rut a little bit, where the focal point of my thought process every day was not doing the stronghold. Does that make sense? Like, how many of you have ever become so conscious of a pattern in your life that you're trying to break that all you ever think about is don't do that thing? And a lot of us approach breakthrough, a lot of us approach freedom in Christ through this concentration of your will to not do fill in the blank. Whatever the pattern of the week is, whatever the pattern of the month, your just whole concentration is like, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. How many of you feel like you've ever approached something in your life that you wanted to be free of, and your best approach was just to try really hard all day long to not do that thing? Raise your hand. And it seemed like the more, if you're like me, the more you concentrate on the thing not to do, the more that thing dominates the landscape of your life. How many of you have ever worked so hard on not doing whatever it is, and then you realize all I've thought today is about that thing, and it kind of becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Has anyone ever had that tension where you feel like, how do I get out of this cycle? So this was a powerful moment in our corporate development and in my development. Here comes my artwork. Get ready for it. Buckle up. It's going to be amazing. This is a tree. Everyone say a tree. These are limbs. Everyone say limbs. Yeah. It's all making sense right now. And then on the end of the limbs, you've got leaves. Everyone say leaves. Okay, and this little metaphor here, I know that some of you are like, is this the burning bush? What is it? I don't know. Okay, but I felt like for me, what I realized was going after my sin, which is an important thing to do to be free. You have to confront sin in your life and use the four R's. We all track, and I'm for that. But if that's all you're doing, it's like the behaviors and the patterns are the leaves, and the stronghold is like the limb. So it's literally like this. You're trying to address the issue starting from the outside working in. A lot of you are trying to approach freedom in Christ by working outside in. You're just focused on all your patterns, and you're putting all your energy into stopping the pattern. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop being angry. I'm going to stop looking at my phone and pictures I shouldn't look at. I'm going to stop being angry. I'm going to stop being filled with unbelief. Does this make sense? Yeah. And it's like trying to chop down the tree by cutting the limbs. And so there's an activity in the natural when you just cut leaves and limbs. What do we call that in the natural? It's pruning. Everyone say pruning. What happens to trees that you prune? They get healthier and stronger. So a lot of you are trying to break through your stronghold by pruning your stronghold, and you're frustrated why you're going, the thing I'm concentrating on seems to be getting stronger in my life because it's all I'm focused on. Does that make sense? So remember, this is a moving revelation. We're stacking principles on top of principles, okay? So yesterday's really powerful because I'm introducing you to these weapons, these tools that God has given you, these divinely powerful weapons at 2 Corinthians. You guys remember that verse from yesterday? I'm introducing you to these tools. I'm teaching you how to use the tools. But what I'm saying today is instead of just spending time trimming the leaves in your life, we want to start going to the root issue. If you were going to cut a tree down in the natural, the first thing you would do is get the biggest chainsaw you had and just cut that thing off right there as low to the ground as you could. And then you'd pull in a machine that we call stump grinders. Who's ever seen a stump grinder, a real stump grinder? And just in about 30 minutes, they just have these giant teeth and they just grind that thing out and that deal's gone. How many of you want to approach freedom that way versus just starting from the leaves out and taking the next 10 years to just try to trim it up? Yeah. So today I want to talk about the roots. Everyone say roots.
Roots.
You guys may or may not be able to see my drawings over here. Can you not see the drawing? Raise your hand if you cannot see it. Here, I'm going to spin it towards you. It's the artwork is so compelling, it'll change your life. There it is. Oh, yeah. See, it's all clear now, isn't it? Because of the drawing. Yeah. So today I want to talk about a root issue. Because to a degree, it's easy, like for Laura and I, we'll do this one ourselves all the time. Laura and I, it's easy for us just to go like, what's the stronghold of the day? What's the flavor of the month? What's the pattern that I need to break now? There's never a shortage of that. Does that make sense? Well, where we, Laura and I have had our greatest breakthroughs, and Laura, contribute or correct me if you think this is not true, I'm kind of speaking for us. We have found by far, without question, our most significant personal breakthroughs are when you skip all that and you go to the root issue. Because if you pull the root, all the limbs and the leaves die with it. All the patterns will dry up when you pull the root of the issue. So you have to be good at going to the root, and you have to understand, Lord, what is the root of this issue? Everyone say root.
Root.
So the number one root issue we want to go after today that your strongholds grow out of is the issue of injustices. Everyone say injustice.
Injustice.
Turn in your books to page 54. Okay, so page 54, and we're really going to give a pretty quick overview. I'm going to try to keep it simple, focus on some key passages, and then we're going to activate in pairs again. So this morning we're going to get back into pairs, and we're going to begin to start doing some root pulling in our life. Again, you're going to get your greatest breakthrough as you go to the roots and pull the roots, okay? So here we go, page 54. Is everyone there with me? See the big, bold letters on that intro paragraph on page 54. Let's read that out loud together. One, two, three, go. One of the core ways that strongholds can be built in our lives is through our reaction to unjust life circumstances. These reactions can be either aggressive or passive, but they lead to the same result, bondage. Injustice is best defined as unmerited harm. We realize we did nothing to deserve the treatment that was given, and nothing can be done to change what happened. Okay, so really quick, it's important if we're going to understand injustice and how it works, you just have to understand what it means. So the definition of injustice is unmerited, and that's kind of a big word that just means undeserved. It's undeserved harm and pain. It means you did nothing, and something was done in your life to inflict pain on your heart. I know it's funny, but metaphorically, I want you to literally look at an injustice like a wound on your heart, like literally a wound. Like, think about this for a second. If you had a cut on your arm and you did nothing to tend to that cut, what's gonna happen to that cut? It's gonna get infected. If you do nothing to tend to the infection, what's gonna happen? It spreads. As it spreads, it gets into your bloodstream. And whenever it gets into your bloodstream, that infection now moves from that part of your body to the whole body. What is the principle of what I'm laying out? Is when you have wounds on your heart and you don't tend to those wounds, they get infected. When they get infected, that begins to spread. In other words, listen, this is key. A lot of us think, well, I have this part of my life that I'm wounded. I have a relationship that wounded me. I'm wounded by my dad. I'm wounded by my mom. I'm wounded by authority figures. I'm wounded by boyfriend, a girlfriend, a friend, you know, whoever the person is. This is the grand deception. Is everyone tracking with me?
Yeah.
Number one, the grand deception is I don't want to do anything to solve it, or I don't know how to solve it, so I'll just suppress it and cover it up. There's a lie that says time heals all wounds. That's fake. It doesn't. All it does is it covers the core issue. The second deception is that you can compartmentalize that. And a lot of us just believe if I can just compartmentalize that pain to that person or that circumstance, I'll just kind of put that on the shelf and I'll thrive in all the other areas of my life. No, you won't. Because sooner or later, the infection from that pain will begin to seep into the other areas of your life. And out of that pain grows strongholds. So if you want to be free of your strongholds, if you don't go to the root cause at some level, you're just going to have more and more patterns that spring up out of that pain. Are we all tracking on this? And I think this is a really key. I'm kind of just giving you a simple overview, but it's really simple. It's not hard to grasp, but I want you to grab the revelation so that we all, as we go into breakthrough today, you're able to really connect the dots as you're working through this. Do you remember yesterday when I explained how strongholds work? And I talked about when you have unresolved sin in your life. Remember, there was a key word in the Greek yesterday that, does anyone remember the word in the Greek? Who said that? Say, oh, Kayla, right there. Let's go. Say it again real loud, Kayla. Topos, our Greek scholar right here, got it. Remember, when you have unresolved, as Kayla's teaching us, when you have unresolved sin in your life, the enemy goes, you have something in your life that belongs to me or it's aligned with my values. So here's the deal. I have a right to work against you because you're harboring something in your life that is rooted in my kingdom. Okay, I'm going to connect a dot. Track with me on this. So how does injustice play into that? Here's how it plays into that. The enemy wields injustice like a weapon in your life. He works through people and circumstances to wound you. And this is the key. It's your reaction to the pain. When you react in unrighteous ways towards pain, the enemy goes, I got you. So he provokes the open door by hitting you with pain. When you respond to pain, and let's just talk about the myriad of responses. Some of us respond to pain in anger. Some respond in lashing out. Some respond in hitting back. Some respond in fear. Some respond in doubt and unbelief. There's a million ways you can respond unrighteously. My point is this. If you don't understand what's happening, you just kind of will just... You allow yourself to be overwhelmed by the pain of what you're experiencing without recognizing, oh, it's not God who's doing this. It's the enemy who's warring against my soul. So the enemy goes, I hit you, right? Daniel's tracking with me. When you react in that sinful pattern, the enemy goes, I got you. Boom. Stronghold, I'm now working against you. So some of you, as an example, I'm just using this as a broad example. Am I going too fast or are you guys tracking? That's like 10 of us. Are you guys tracking?
Yeah.
Okay. Some of you, for example, have a pattern of rejection throughout your whole life. If you're honest, you would say, I feel I've been systematically rejected by everybody closest to me or those I most trusted. But you've never asked the question, why? Why was that a part of my narrative? The reason is the enemy's been working through that rejection in your life to deconstruct your faith or derail your future. Yeah. How many of you know that passage when it talks about some of his disciples who were following him and he talks about their faith got shipwrecked? Who knows that verse? Who's ever, oh, no one knows that verse. Should we look it up?
Yeah.
Talks about their faith was shipwrecked. Who's ever pondered that? Like, how do you start with a radical faith as a disciple and a follower of Paul and yet your faith gets shipwrecked? And the Bible doesn't elaborate on those specific guys. But one of the number one ways I've seen people's faith get shipwrecked is they have a season of passion and zeal for Jesus, They have unresolved pain. The pain seeps into other areas of their life, and the enemy uses, he leverages those strongholds in that pain to deconstruct or to shipwreck their faith. So they get 5 years down the road, and they just go, man, I'm overwhelmed by my pain, and I'm going to start to respond the way the world does to my pain. They start medicating through either actual substances or negative patterns, negative thoughts, and they just begin, they kind of lose that fire, and next thing you know, that fire they were so known for is gone. Who's ever had a friend who started out strong, and then they kind of, they got lost in that? Does that make sense? And I don't know those circumstances, but I'm just saying this pattern I'm describing to you is one of the biggest things I've seen derails people is unresolved pain. Okay, everyone look back on page 54. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Okay? I want us to look over here. We're going to turn the page, kind of overview a bunch of this. I'm just highlighting these principles. And as we go today, we're going to pause you and just kind of coach you through the process. Page 56. I turned the page there. Here, I want you to just look at some examples of injustice. These are just a few examples. Very bottom left-hand side of page 56. Examples of injustice. As much as we want to avoid ever encountering an injustice in our lives, they are unavoidable in a fallen world. Some injustices are subtle and develop over time, while other forms of flagrant events that can leave us disheartened and hopeless for the future. It is common for individuals to suffer from an injustice and never recognize it. Pause. Everyone look at me. This is true. It's been my experience that a lot of my biggest injustices, I was unaware of them because it just was my reality. It was all I knew. Some of you know what they are, but a lot, and you're going to experience this today. But I'll just so often, Lord and I will do this. We're praying with somebody who's trying to overcome a stronghold. They're stuck. And we'll just say, Lord, what's the core root injustice at the root of that stronghold? The Lord will show prophetically what that is. We'll present it to the person. This doesn't always happen, but it does happen. Is the person will go, that's true, that happened, but I never thought of that as an injustice. I just thought that that's what happened to everybody. And then you start to explain, like, no, that's not what happens to everybody, and no, that's not normal, and no, that's not God's heart. And then all of a sudden, the person, their eyes are open. We call that a moment of revelation, and the revelation of the injustice leads to the greater breakthrough because then you're able to pull the root. Is that right, Laura? Yeah. Anything you want to add to that? No. Okay. You just take the microphone anytime you want. I'm ready to pass it over. All right, here we go. Go back to your notes. The injustice has become so much a part of life that it seems normal. Then there are situations where someone suffers a severe betrayal from a friend and then act like it did not affect them, all the while seething with anger and bitterness deep inside. We cannot ignore past injustice and act like nothing happened. The avoidance does nothing but harm us further because it solidifies the enemy's hold. So what are some common types of injustice? Again, these are just like chapter headings. How are we doing? Am I going too fast? How's right side doing over here? Thumbs up? Okay. I see you right there. Thumbs up. That's good. How are we doing on the left side? Okay, good. What about middle left here? Back? That feel good? Okay, right side here? Okay, all right. All right. If I go too fast, you just throw something at me. I'm into it. Common types of injustice. Rejection. Everyone say rejection.
Rejection.
Okay, rejection can be an outright, direct form of rejection. Who's ever experienced an outright, like, it's not hidden or behind the bushes. Like, it's straight up, like, I'm rejecting you to your face. Raise your hand if you've ever been rejected, okay? Rejection can also be implied. Like sometimes, I see this a lot, is it's not uncommon, depending on moms and dads and their patterns and where they're at in Christ, for children to grow up with an unspoken sense that I was unwanted my whole life. Or a lot of times daughters will say, I felt like dad always wanted a son. Sometimes dads will say that. Sometimes you'll have sons will say, man, I felt like I was an accident or I wasn't wanted or desired. So there's this unspoken sense of rejection. A lot of times you have from mom and dad, just this, always this sense of disapproval. Your grades are never good enough. You're not performing well enough. How about this one? Comparison of siblings. This probably never happened to anyone, but why can't you be more like Johnny or Susie, they do everything right. How many of you ever felt always under the microscope of comparison? You can never measure it to someone else, yeah? And that can be a form of rejection because you feel like no matter what you do, the bar of success is always moving and compared to someone else. Rejection. Betrayal by a close friend. Divorced parents. Addicted parents. How could addiction be a form of rejection? Well, it's simple. The parent is choosing and preferring their substance or their addiction over you. So even though the parent might never look at you and say outright, I reject you, all their life decisions on a daily basis say, I prefer my addiction, I prefer my substance or drug of choice over you. Physical and verbal abuse, unfulfilled promises. Maybe we have parents who always say, I'll do this, I'll do that, and then there's never any follow through. Think about how that impacts your ability to trust and believe God when God says all my promises are yes and amen. And it's probably not consciously on the forefront of your mind, but your subconscious is going, yeah, but earthly dad never followed through on one thing he ever said, so why would I trust an invisible heavenly father to do what he says? How are we doing?
Good.
False accusation, misunderstandings, manipulation and control, domination, and withholding. With what is withholding? Withholding just means that from authority figures, it is God's design, if you go back to the garden, the will of God is that authority would be a source of blessing, a source of covering, and a source of protection. And God's divine sense of creativity, the system he created before sin enters in, is that authority would be a blessing. If you think about, literally, I always look at authority like an umbrella, and you would seek to be under authority because authority would be a source of blessing. But how many times are various sources of authority not a source of blessing? A lot of you guys, not all, but some of you, if I said track out your greatest pain points in your life, they always would be at the hands of authority figures in your life. Pastors, youth pastors, fathers, mothers, teachers, coaches, those who were put in your life in the sovereignty of God to be a source of blessing and protection were the ones who inflicted the greatest pain. And how does withholding is part of that is God is saying, I want that authority figure to be a source of blessing. Remember that there, am I going too fast? How are we doing? Remember there are sins of commission. That means that's what was committed. It's what was done to you. I did something that was sinful and it hurt you. That's a sin of commission. But a sin of omission is means something was omitted. I was supposed to do something for you and I withheld it. I did not do that. Fathers are called to be a blessing to their children. I refuse to bless you. My dad didn't bless me, so I'll never say a nice thing about you. How many of you grew up in homes where you could never get dad to say, I love you, I bless you, I'm proud of you, you did so good. And you might not know it, but the withholding of that love and approval is the most painful thing in your life. Because your whole being is crying out, just show me you love me, just show me you're pleased with me. Just any time, any one thing. And all you saw was a dad who was unhappy with you and would say nothing. So silence can be equally as painful as saying harsh or negative words. Are we tracking on this? All right, you see under that our sin reaction. What are some common reactions to patterns of injustice? A victim mentality, everything in our lives that goes wrong is then blamed on a past injustice. This kind of gets into another subject, but I'll just touch on it briefly, is rejection can become such a strong narrative in your life that it actually can produce a pattern of what we call false rejection. And false rejection means you become so convinced that you're rejected, because all you've ever known is rejection, is you naturally assume that you will be rejected in the future by everyone. So you begin to behave as someone who is already rejected, and in a way it sabotages all those relationships. I'm not thinking of any of you specifically in the room, but there are some of you in the room who have such a strong narrative of rejection that every encounter you have on a daily basis, you're reading and perceiving that encounter through the lens of rejection. Some of you wear what I call rejection goggles, and you see the world through rejection. Every conversation, if it doesn't hit the right tone, I'm rejected. Every moment in the house, if someone didn't say hi to you the right way, I'm rejected again. Everything is always an extension of the narrative of rejection. So rejection in your past can spoil your future. I'm sure none of you are doing this, but some of you may already be battling a sense of fear. Am I going to be rejected here like I've been rejected everywhere else? And you're expecting that sense of rejection, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Another pattern, becoming angry with God. Where was God when? Distrust of others. People must prove themselves beyond a healthy measure before I will trust in them. Grumbling and complaining and thanklessness, those would be reactions. Gossip, backbiting, territorialism. Don't look now, but some of you who are hurt by rejection, you learned in life the best way to combat rejection was to be the one who rejected. So we just start rejecting people in our life. We kind of beat them to the punch because that's our safeguard that protects me against rejection. A desire for vengeance. I hope they get what is due them. Then they will learn. This is a real micro example, but it's one I see a lot in our movement with young people or who are emerging and their gifts and talents is they have anointing. All of you have anointing. They have talent. All of you have talent. They have incredible charismatic personalities. All of you have charismatic personalities. But what you see emerging is what's driving all of that is they're seeking to prove everybody wrong in their life who doubted or rejected them. So everything is about proving something to the haters. So that is an example of living out of rejection. You're doing great things for God, but as you do great things for God, it's always proving a point to those who doubted you. I just want you to know you can live your whole life to prove doubters wrong, only to get across the finish line of success and find yourself alone because you really were not relating to those who loved you, you just were proving everybody else wrong. So that would be an example of reacting to rejection. How are we doing? Did any of these make sense? Can anyone relate to any one single pattern I've highlighted so far? Oh, it's a timer. It's a sign. God's doing it. Okay, I want you to turn over to page 59. Practical steps to breaking the hold of injustice. I'm just going to go another 5 minutes or so, and then we're going to work in pairs. You guys got a little bit more energy in you? How do you practically break the hold of injustice? Number one, you have to identify the past injustice. You cannot overcome or be healed unless you're able to identify that injustice and really bring that to the cross and experience the healing power of Jesus Christ. And then, just like if you had a physical cut on your arm and we were praying for your arm to physically be healed, it's the same thing. We're believing for a miracle of the heart. I always feel in a lot of ways that miracles of the heart are more miraculous than a miracle of the body. I think in a lot of ways God touching your physical body is much easier than God dealing with your heart because your heart involves your will. You have to be willing to let God go. Don't miss this track with my logic here, is a lot of us become so endeared to our pain that we don't want to give it up. It's become our safe space. Because you're afraid if I give that up and I'm healed, then I become vulnerable again to more rejection. So some people really hold on to their pain because it's become their shield. It's that crust on your heart that goes, man, I never want to be hurt like that again. So if I live in suspicion of you, it's going to protect me and I'm never giving that up. But the very thing you're hiding behind that protects you is the very thing that blocks you from experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ. God goes, I'm going to pour out my love on you and through you. I'm going to pour out my power on you and through you. I want to mark your life with intimacy with me and out of that healthy intimacy with others. But you're hiding behind that shell of protection. And you go, am I the only one who's ever had an internal debate like I'm not giving up the thick skin on my heart? Because if I do, I'll just be rejected like I was my whole life. So you have to be willing to identify and give that over to the Lord. Amen. Part of this step of identifying past injustice and entrusting it to the Lord is you have to make peace that it wasn't your fault. And some of us carry, you were convinced that it was your fault you were rejected. Well, it's because you did this, because you act this way, because you are like this. So I rejected you. So you don't know it, but you picked up that narrative over your life that deep down you feel it's my fault. And the first thing you have to do is to put down those defenses and say, it's not really me. That was a lie from the enemy. That's a false narrative. And it's just the enemy working through people. And I'm going to forgive them and release them and bless them. That leads us to our second, how do you practically get free? Number two is forgive and bless everyone who harmed you. Now, right here. Right there, I just lost somebody. I felt it in the room. Someone was like, I was with you until you said forgive and bless. And then I was like, no way, I'm packing up, I'm out of here. I think that forgiving others, and we have a whole section on forgiveness. One of the sections we're going to go through today is unforgiveness. That's an actual stronghold we're going to take practically today. So we're going to drill down on this. I'm just giving you overview, okay? So just hang with me. You guys doing okay?
Yeah.
But there's that moment of courage. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever faced it, but you come to a crossroads where you know Jesus is saying to you, I want to heal you. I want to make you whole. I want to free you. But to move forward, you must forgive and bless. I'm commanding you to forgive and bless. Am I the only one who's ever had that moment? And it was really, like, internally, you're like, I just don't know if I can do it. Raise a hand if you've ever had a real legit debate where you're like, how about this? You heal me, I'll hold on to the unforgiveness, and then when I feel better, then I'll forgive. And I just want you to know I relate to that deep down, but as long as you hold on to that, it will inhibit you being healed. I'm going to show this to you biblically. If you will trust God in faith and obey the command of Jesus to forgive as he forgives you, then God goes, now you're living the message of the gospel. I will forgive you and make you whole. Yes. Number three, we ask forgiveness for our reaction to the injustice. This is where the 4 R's comes into place. Now we pick the 4 R's up is repentance comes into place. A lot of people will say, well, am I repenting of the injustice? No, you're repenting of your reaction to the injustice. So then you have to identify what was the reaction. And again, I'm going to show you tools to help you on all this. I'm just giving you a roadmap, okay? Number 4 is you have to, and this is so big right here, release the right to understand why the injustice happened. And I want to expand on the right. What is the right that I'm giving up? I think that this is big. Why did that happen? But I think sometimes it's bigger than that. I think it's releasing the right for an apology. Some of us will say, I'm pumped to forgive you. I just need you to come up here, explain very clearly exactly what you did, because you know what you did, and you need to say it to me. And when you do, you need to apologize a certain way, and then you need to make restitution. And once all that's done, then we'll have a discussion about forgiveness. But Jesus says, no, that's not how forgiveness works. Remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and his moment of greatest betrayal is there. And if there was ever a person who understood being misunderstood, tell me one person who was more misunderstood than Jesus. Betrayed by everyone close to him. Abandoned by all close to him. Talk about those saying, man, you don't understand what's happening. If there was ever a moment, if there was ever a person who had the right to go like, man, you guys, you don't get nothing. I've been with you for 33 years. I've been showing you who I am. I've been telling you for 3 years. No, but it's in that moment. He's crying out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did someone down there say, Father, forgive me? No, it was in his heart to forgive before forgiveness was asked, because he understood, I think, a few dynamics. One, he just understood, he had real compassion. I get it. You just don't understand. But I think number 2, he knew in that moment, if he carried that offense towards those who didn't understand, it would halt everything that God was accomplishing on the earth through him. So you have to ask yourself the question, when you're tempted not to forgive, when you're tempted not to bless, is that coming to threaten something God wants to do in your life? Is the enemy working through that unresolved pain? He's baiting you into that. The enemy goes, don't forgive, don't bless, hold on to that hole. You have a right to do that. He's sort of throwing fuel on the fire of all that, but you've got to ask yourself the question, enemy, why are you working so hard to get me to live offended, to get me to live angry and bitter? What is it about my future that I don't understand that you're trying to abort in this moment? And then you have to ask yourself the question, do I have the courage to follow the example of Jesus, to forgive, to be unoffended, to bless, and trust God to redeem that suffering? Number 4, I did that one. Number 5, declare release and healing from your past. Okay, I'm going to close, and we're going to get into pairs and start working this through. But I want to talk about, what if we did the life of Joseph, Laura, in the midst of one of these sessions, Laura? Did you hear that question? What if we did the life of Joseph in the midst of one of those, or should I do it now? What do you think? I think the best biblical example of looking at the whole narrative of how injustice works and why I'm exhorting you to overcome would be the life of Joseph. Who's ever heard of Joseph in the scriptures? Right, his life's recorded in the book of Genesis. Almost, not quite, but basically the whole second half of the book of Genesis is devoted to his narrative. So it's like 13 chapters. We don't have time to go through all the dynamics. I encourage you to read it sometime. But let's talk about someone who's repeatedly rejected from the very beginning of his life all the way through. Let's talk about abandonment, sold by his brothers into slavery. I know Nick preached on this on Monday night. It was so compelling, right? He was talking about patience, and he was talking about the life of Joseph. But how many of you have ever put yourself in Joseph's shoes and asked yourself the question, could I have kept a tender heart all the way through? I'm just here to tell you, I'd have been off the train like basically the second my bros turned on me. And by the way, do you think Joseph was unaware that his brothers didn't like him? You think that was like when they sold him as a slave? Do you feel like for him, like, oh, this is new news. You guys don't like me. No, I think he knew his whole life. How many of you have siblings? Don't raise your hand. And there's tension with your siblings. Is it lost on you? No, you know there's tension. There always has been. I think Joseph felt rejected his whole life, right? It was always the issue that dad likes me more than you, and you're angry with me about that. But if you're honest and you go back to the narrative, what did Joseph really do to deserve that? He didn't really do anything to deserve that. That was on Jacob, his father. But Jacob just goes, I'm putting my favor on you. And then his brothers have hatred towards him his whole life. Then he's sold into slavery, right? Then he's working in Potiphar's house. We tracking the narrative?
Yeah.
How many of us would say, man, I would have been faithful. I would have kept a tender heart. I would have kept believing God. I would have served faithfully. Like, to me, it's a miracle that he is so faithful in Potiphar's house. That, remember, Potiphar goes like, man, the integrity on your life, the sense of favor on your life is so compelling. I'm going to put you in charge of everything I own. What does that say about Joseph's character? Would you put a bitter person in charge of everything you own? But what's it say about his character that Potiphar knew he could trust him, right? Then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You guys remember that story? And we don't know, scripture doesn't tell us. But do you think there's a decent chance? Because remember, Potiphar's wife is always advancing on Joseph. How many of you think if you're married to someone with that kind of character, it's not, you probably know who you're married to. So the Bible doesn't tell us, but is there a reasonable chance that Potiphar knows the truth when the moment comes? When he's accused? Is it possible that there's a moment of confrontation where Joseph is looking at Potiphar and saying, you know who I am. You know my character. You know I would never do this. And that she's standing right there. Is it possible? We don't know, scripture tells us, but is there a moment where he looks at her and says, this is false, and you know it's false? He looks at Potiphar and says, you know the truth. Is it possible that Potiphar can't say it, but he goes, I know it's true, but I have to keep up appearances, and I can't choose you over her, so I'm choosing her. And he goes into the dungeon. Not for days, not for weeks, not for months, but as far as he knows, he's forgotten for all of time. Who's your advocate? Who are you going to call to? You getting your one phone call? You got a lawyer? No, you got nothing. And then right, he has the encounter with the cupbearer and the bearer. He interprets their dreams. And what's his one plea when the cupbearer is going to go back? What's that?
Remember me.
Yeah. Who said that? Yes. His one plea was like, he served you. Are you guys tracking with the complexity of this story? How many of you have ever had someone come and go, I have a dream, and I heard you interpret dreams like a prophetic gift. Would you interpret my dream and tell me what God's saying? How able are you to function in that live download environment when you have bitterness and anger and frustration about your circumstances? So he goes, okay, I'll serve you. Yes, I'll go right now to prayer. I'll interpret your dream. So he's operating in that cleanness of heart. He's still got tenderness. He's still trusting God. He's still hoping the Lord. God's promises are yes and amen. I'm not forgotten. God loves me. He's got that tenderness. But his one plea is what? Remember me. How many of you can relate to? You've got a friend who's moving on in the Lord, and you want to move on in the Lord, and you feel stuck in your life, and you might not say, but there's that part of you that goes, take me with you. And then they go, okay. And then the next day, silence. No text message, no love. You're running into your destiny. You go, dang, I feel stuck here. I feel forgotten and abandoned. Who's ever had a moment where you feel like everybody in life progressed on without you? Maybe that's true or maybe it's not, but you had the feeling of feeling forgotten and left behind. And then in all that, he tills the soil. Stay pure, stay wholehearted, stay clean before God. Trust, trust, trust. And how do we know that he maintains that tender heart? Because scripture doesn't totally explicitly tell us. But I'll tell you why I think we have evidence that he maintained a pure heart. Am I going too long? Are you guys doing okay? Is, remember, there's a moment where Pharaoh is having the dreams and he doesn't understand the dreams. Are we tracking in the narrative? He gets all his magicians and none of them have wisdom and insight. He's saying, I'm looking for somebody who can interpret my dreams and tell me what's going on. And remember who emerges in the story again? Potiphar. Potiphar goes, I remember a man. Now, if the person who had betrayed you all of a sudden remembered you had a skill set and came and asked you for help, I want you to put yourself in the doorway of that jail cell in that moment. Are you like, oh, I'm so pumped to see you. Yeah, I'm happy to serve you and help you. Or are you like me where you're like, hey, why don't you come on in here and I'll talk about these last few years, you know? But all of a sudden they come and they bring him before Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh tells him the dreams and he goes, hey, I can pray and interpret that for you. He prays. And then Pharaoh does the same thing. Pharaoh goes, man, I can see in you a man of integrity, a man of wisdom. And he puts him in charge of the whole nation. Do you think Pharaoh entrusts his entire kingdom to a man who's bitter and cynical and vengeful? So I think that the fact that he entrusts him again is a sign of purity. So here's my question. At the end of Joseph's life, and man, we didn't even really touch Joseph's life. There's just chapters are just full of so much powerful revelation that I'm just kind of zooming over here, but I want to connect the dots with his life to your life. Is it possible that the enemy was working through his rejection, his betrayal, and abandonment to get him to give up on the call of God? Is it possible that the enemy knew, don't miss this, I'm just about to say amen, we're right at the end, so stay with me. Is it possible that the enemy knew there's a call of God on your life to save an entire nation? And if I can get you to get bitter and give up on God, it will abort not only your calling, but it will abort the entire nation and its calling. Is it possible that some of you have entire nations and generations assigned to your legacy? You don't know that. You're just like a regular guy or gal like me, just going through life and trying to be faithful. You're caught up in frustration over your pain points. And God is saying, don't get stuck on your pain points. I'm working something for good. Do you remember the very last bit of the narrative of Joseph's life when his brothers come before him and they have the realization? Do you guys remember the story? Have you read? Gosh, it's so compelling. You should go read it today. It's like the best movie ever. And they have this fear of God moment when he reveals who he is to them. And they're all thinking, oh my gosh, it's Joseph and you run the whole world and you're going to kill us and we're going to die. And what does Joseph say? Does he leverage his power over them? Does he give him a speech, a pocket speech about what they did and they were idiots? No, he goes, don't worry. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he actually says that what the enemy meant for evil, God intended for the saving of a nation. Do you have the perspective in your life that when you're going through pain and rejection and abandonment by everybody, to go, you know what? I know it hurts, but God is working something in me that's for a nation. God's working something in me for a generation. And I can't get caught up in the weeds of being mad and, you know, ticky-tack, and I'm going to pay you back, and I'm gonna ignore you on Instagram because I can't just stick it to you. Or you know what? I'm going to get up on the platform and preach and then message you just to stick it in your face and say, look, I can't get caught up in all that junk, because all that's going to do in the end is abort my calling. And through that, it could affect the eternal destiny of others. Or can we just stay locked in on Jesus? Can we stay focused in and say, no, God has a plan. God has a purpose. I'm going to trust in him. God is victorious. God's a redeemer. God will win. God wins. Can you hold out for 5 days, 10 days, 20 days? What about 5 years, 10 years? Joseph's story, just from when he's sold until when he emerges, is about a 13-year journey. Is that right? So I just want to ask you the question. 13 years. Can I get an amen on 13 years?
Amen.
How many of us have enough faith? Oh, forget this upper part here. How many of you have enough faith that when your story goes worse, worse, worse,
yeah,
worse, worse, am I the only one who's ever like, I'm looking for a break? God, show me a sign. Worse. Worse. God, where are you at? Worse. What about an angelic visitation? Worse. Send a prophet my way. Worse. You're the prophet. Am I the only one? And then I'm like, you know what? Maybe I made it all up. I was insecure, and so I just had my own dream. Some of you guys have had a dream from God, but you've had so much worse, that you're tempted to give up on your dream. Oh, I made it up. That was a demonic dream. Yeah, of course, the enemy told you you had a calling to the nations and revival and generations. That was the enemy's plan. Some of you have bought in on the lie, like, I was just pride. It was an assignment of pride. I was elevating myself. And you're trying to abort your own calling by convincing yourself that's humility. And the Lord goes, no, you're responding to disappointment. And the Lord is saying this to you. Don't let disappointment and bitterness make the decisions for your life. If you give in to bitterness, you give in to unforgiveness, you give in to anger, you give in to rejection, you're empowering those spirits to decide your future. But Joseph is able to hold on. And then I'm going to ask you this question. When you go to the Bible narrative, does God go, okay, we had a long travel down, so now we're going to have a long travel up? Oh, got a little bit better. Hang in there, build your character. Oh, a little bit better. No, it's immediate. He goes from here, boom, he's instantly, right? And I'm sure you've had epic messages better than I could ever preach on the suddenlies of God. But here's the deal. Some of you have given up that God is the God of sudden breakthrough. And so here's the deal. We give in to the temptation to compromise, and we start compromising with bitterness and false comforts, and we're medicating ourselves. And what you're saying inside is you don't say it, but you're thinking, "Go, it's okay, I'll let the strongholds grow. But when I sense that God is coming for my breakthrough, I'll get cleaned up real quick." And what I'm challenging you in is that there are real moments in life when the jail cell opens and the Lord goes, I need you to hit right now. This is your moment of destiny. This is what we've been churning for, not for 13 years, for your whole life. The favor on your life was for this moment. There are moments in life when the Lord goes, this is that moment. I need you to hit hard. I need you to be flowing in the Spirit. I need your character locked down and ironclad. I need you growing in Christ. I need you joyful and tender and satisfied in Jesus. Because when this moment comes, boom, the Lord goes, now we're living the destiny. And I want you to know that the moment of suddenly is just the beginning. Because now he's got to be about the business of saving the nation. So it wasn't like he goes into afterglow here and retires. This is where he actually gets to work, doing the reason he's on earth. Do you guys, I know I'm kind of going ham right now on you. But what I'm trying to say is this, is injustice baits you. It baits you into bitterness and giving up. God is pleading with you. He's saying, don't give up. I have a purpose. I can redeem your suffering. What is the proof that God redeems suffering? Remember, Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. No, I'm sorry. I think it's Ephraim means God has made me forget all of my troubles. And then it's Manasseh means God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Why is that compelling? Is this, God has the power to heal you of all of your pain to such a degree that it no longer hurts. Some of you have a theology that God can make you feel a little bit better, like some ibuprofen with a Tylenol mix in there, took the edge off, but I'm always going to walk with a limp. God goes, no, I can make you forget all of your trouble, but I need you to hang on. And then some of us go, I want to be fruitful, but I want it to be outside of the land of my suffering. Make me fruitful anywhere but here. And God goes, no, it's for such a time as this that you were born. I need you to be fruitful here. And so you have to be free from the pain of injustice so that wherever God plants you, you can say yes and amen. And I'm ready to extend the kingdom. I'm ready to love radically. I'm going to close with my little speech here with this. When we talk about injustice, we're always looking in the rearview mirror. Is to fix what happened in your past. But my closing argument on why it's critical that you crush the spirit of injustice and you know how to handle injustice in your life. It's because remember in the book of Matthew that he says right at the very end of the section on the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you. And he says, blessed are you who are persecuted for your faith in me. So my point is this, is the more radical you live for Jesus, in your future, guess what is going to happen? Rejection and injustice. So if you have a vulnerability to the pain of injustice, the enemy knows you're just one bad hit away from giving up. You have to have a heart that goes, I'm so healed and I'm so whole and I'm operating on a different playing field. I really believe when you look at Jesus, why was Jesus able to operate in the midst of the rejection and the pain and the misunderstanding of people? Because Jesus goes, I'm playing on a different level. You guys are thinking about the world, I'm in heaven. And so I want to ask you the question, are you able and willing to operate on a higher plane? Where someone goes, well, I don't like you and I'm rejecting you. You go, oh, that's perfect. I can love you radically and that'd move my heart one inch because I'm playing for eternity. Mom or dad goes, I don't approve of what you're doing with your life. When are you going to give up this space? Go get a real job. Mom and dad, I love you guys, man. You're the best. Just give it a couple years. You're going to get on board. You're going to get wrecked too for God. It's going to be awesome. But I'm going to pursue you until you get it. Are you just going to go home and just be like, I'm just mad. Mom and dad don't get it again. They never got me. And the enemy goes, got you. So my point is, yeah, you need to resolve what's in the past. But I think God is more concerned in fortifying you for what's in your future. Laura, you want to add anything? Yeah, there she is. Yes, we convinced her. Thank you. Save us.
No, it's really good. Here's your cap. Right here, Chip. Okay, so it was so powerful. The three things that really stick out to me from what he's saying is this. One, we are commanded to forgive. So it's contingent upon our forgiveness and us being able to be in relationship with Jesus is contingent upon our willingness to forgive others. Because what we have done, because I still sin every day of my life, so I need Jesus every day of my life to forgive me and to keep me in relationship. So he paid the ultimate price, so it's a command. So we are Bible people. You are Bible people. We cannot escape the Bible on that one. Okay? Two, the other point he made that was really powerful is we don't have to wait for the other person to apologize to be free. That's a gift of God. You can have freedom from your bitterness, from your anger, because of the pain. You can have that before they repent. It's not contingent upon them. I don't have to wait for them to get their act together and to have a revelation. I get to have it right now. I can trade those things. The last point that really stuck out to me, what he's saying is, it's a gift from the Lord to trade our pain, to trade our aching. Because if you are angry with someone because they said something to you or they hurt you or even extreme forms of abuse and neglect, who is paying the price? You are. You're the one walking around angry. You're the one thinking angry thoughts. You're the one crying yourself to sleep. You're the one who is seething when the person comes in the room or someone brings it up. It's you. You're in the prison, not them. You're in the prison. So that right there is the mercy of God. Because he's saying, I have the key. This is the key. That happened was horrible. He was with there and wept with you, whether you felt it or not, through every bad experience. But he's giving you the keys today. And that's why we can say these kind of messages with confidence. Matt and I have gotten to travel a lot for YWAM. We've gotten to do a lot of these types of weeks in YWAM before we were even YWAMers. And we have heard some of the worst stories in our entire, I mean, it is just horrible. And if that person who has experienced some extreme forms of atrocity can forgive, why can't I forgive my dad for withholding? Why can't I forgive betrayal in friendship groups? Now, I am not saying that those are the only injustices you're carrying. Everybody carries real stories, and they're painful, and they're real, and some of them are really, really bad. Yeah. But I want to tell you, even if that's your story, there's hope, because forgiveness is not free. Jesus paid for it. But this is how we are engaging. This is how we are engaging, because we don't need to stay in the prison of anger and unforgiveness anymore. Yes. We have the key. The key is forgiveness. We have the gift of grace. The gift of grace is God's coming with us, and he's going to help us. It's just me and him. That's all we have to worry about, because he's ready to clear the deck. And then, of course, we're doing it because he forgave us. So.
So good.
Thank you.
So good. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. You're going to get into pairs. And I want you to, guys with guys, girls with girls, I want you to turn to page 104. And we are going to start, we're going to go through the chapter. There's three chapters is the goal. We'll see how far we make it today. But there are three chapters that are written to go together. And there's a reason we've chosen to do it systematically this way. Because I want you to be able to lead anybody in your life through this the moment class is over today. So I want you to be rehearsed in the tools. You're going to walk each other through your pain points, okay? And we're going to, staff's going to be roaming around to help you. So if you get stuck or something's really striking you, raise a hand, flag us down, we'll come help. But I kind of were intentionally choosing this systematic way so that you don't leave kind of going, well, I had a mysterious experience and I feel healed, but I can't replicate that. No, everything we're doing today, you can replicate on a campus, in your house, with your family, and your friends, whatever you need. So three chapters that are written to go together, they work together sort of in layers, is rejection, unforgiveness, and anger. So I want you to turn to page 104, and this is the chapter on rejection. I just want you to focus on rejection in your pair right now. What you're going to do is go back and forth reading out loud. You can go a sentence at a time, you can go a paragraph at a time, however you want to do it. You're just out loud reading that first page. Then you'll see on the second page, you have a section called Roots of Rejection. And these are just potential sources of rejection. All you're going to do is circle, underline, star, check, however you want to do it. Identify the sources of rejection you can identify with that occurred in your life. Okay? And then you're going to write the name of that person beside that. And here's the deal I've learned in my life, you guys, is that you're not looking for the needle in a haystack right now. That's not the exercise. It was my experience when we got to injustices. I knew before the guy was even done talking, I had a list of names flowing through my mind. So you're looking for the obvious thing. So if you're like, if you go absentee fathers and mothers, and you're like, no, I have awesome parents. They were present. They loved God, and they did their best. Okay, amen. Move on. We're not asking you to like, you know, really overanalyze people in like a weird, strange way. What you're looking for are those obvious things. Like, I bet you right now, as I'm describing things, some of you have faces and names coming to mind as I'm talking. Raise your hand if you have had someone come to mind while I'm talking. Raise your hand. Hi. So see, the Lord's not hiding it from you. He's showing you. It's like the Lord's on his throne. Like, it's this person. Forgive this guy, okay? Or gal or whomever. So you're looking for obvious things. And what you're going to do is you're going to actually pray out forgiveness towards those people. Then, you see where it says fruits of rejection on the right-hand side? These are some, not all, of our reactions. These are the strongholds. This is where the enemy comes in and energizes our reaction. So there's 12 categories with various expressions. And then if you turn over to page 106, there's a whole additional section called recognizing rejection. That is just more reactions. These are symptoms. So again, as you read them out loud, check the ones you identify with. Some of these, not all, some of you are going to go, oh my word, I've internalized that as my whole personality. So if you have an identity crisis today where you realize your identity is wrapped up in a reaction and you're going to have to break up with that, just know that God's with you and God wants to show you who you really are, not who the enemy's taught you to be. Nervousness, pursuing comfort, social awkwardness, and more. So you're going to identify those. Once you do that, I want you to just begin to pray out simple prayers of repentance. Lord, I repent. So I'm giving an example. Lord, I repent for the pattern that I talk over others, interrupting them. I fear not being heard or misunderstood. Amen. Is that simple? Does that feel good? Clear? Okay, if you finish that, before I interrupt you, Lord and I are going to periodically interrupt you with coaching moments, okay, to just help spur us on and stir you up through this and coach you. So everyone's going to stay in the room like we did yesterday. If you finish that, which I don't think you will with time, but if you do, just continue reading through the rest of this chapter.
We're probably going to take maybe 30 minutes to do this, so not really long. 30 minutes, okay? And then we're going to pivot us to the next chapter, which will be unforgiveness. But everyone just work on this for the next 30 minutes or so. Any questions before I turn you loose to do this? Nope. Okay, awesome. Get in pairs. Guys with guys, girls with girls. You can spread out, but stay in the room, please. Okay, I'm going to pause you where you're at. I know you're still working. It's totally okay. Just going to give you a couple coaching tips, and we're going to add to the cake here, cake of goodness, another layer, and we're going to move over towards unforgiveness. Remember, this is all connected, so no anxiety, don't be overwhelmed, wherever you're at. How's everyone doing right now?
Good.
Are we identifying some categories? Some good revelation? Okay. So I want to just coach you real quick, one, two, or three tips. Is number one, don't be overwhelmed. I think it always happens when we start diving into this, depending on your life experiences, some people start to get really overwhelmed, like, oh my goodness, I have all these areas. I just want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is driving the process and that Jesus sees your heart. So it's about your heart and God's going to honor your heart. Remember, this is not so much you're not aiming for a one-time moment. I'm equipping you with tools for life. So you'll be surprised. You might pray through something and feel totally free. Then you get married one day and something comes back to the surface. Boom. Well, don't be discouraged. Just go like, okay, we're going to peel the onion back and take another layer of that. Was that a hand up? Yeah, and that's okay. If you don't feel anything, don't worry about that either, because everything we're doing is by faith. Everyone say faith.
Faith.
Okay, and so your faith is not dependent on your feelings. Sometimes there's feelings, sometimes they're not. But what all we're focused on right now is the prayer of faith, the exercise of faith. And the thing I'm trying to emphasize over everything is you don't need to wait in your life for an emotional moment to be free. Because that's a very unempowering model. It's disempowering to tell you, well, you got a bunch of pain, but I don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to drive by and help you with that, but good luck until he does. No, what the Holy Spirit is saying is whether you feel it or not, I'm answering your prayer. It's the prayer of faith. So if you have a moment where your tears and all that, good, praise God, pray it out, press in. But if you're not, it doesn't make your prayer less effective. So we're not aiming for a feelings exercise. It's a truth faith exercise right now. Yes, go for it. Hi, Laura. Nice to meet you. You want to go on a date sometime? Yeah, okay. Yes, so Laura said, what do you do if you're overwhelmed because you have a ton of people to forgive and you checked a lot of boxes? Does anyone relate to the emotion of being slightly overwhelmed right now? Raise your hand. Yeah, I would just say to that, again, that Jesus sees your heart and he's honoring your prayers. So I think fear and anxiety can seep in a little bit where you feel like, oh, if I don't pray just right, if I don't check every box, I'm not going to be free. And I just would say that's a performance model. That's not what we're doing here. We're just allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your process. We're empowering you with revelation to go like, God can set me free. Yeah, want to come on up. Yeah. Oh, you looked like you had something. No, okay. So I just would say resist the temptation to be overwhelmed. If you're in the room right now and you're like legitimately overwhelmed, I'm freezing, that's a good time to reach for a staff. Your staff will help coach you through that. But the goal right now is, again, if you look at this like a one-stop shop, I need to get everything forgiven, everything healed, everything repented. Today, that's like you can't eat the whole elephant in one sitting. But you just have to just, all you're doing is what the Spirit's leading today. And then your small groups, they're going to help you with this. Then your houses are going to help you with this. And our experience with injustice is life has a way through the Holy Spirit to surface those injustices at key moments. In other words, Jesus is driving the bus. You might be surprised. You're rolling along great. You're rocking through life feeling like a total boss. Then you go on outreach and something occurs and it brings to the surface. So I want you, I'm more interested in the long-term ability for you to go, oh, I know what to do right now. The Spirit is bringing this to the surface. Than I am you trying to cram your freedom in. That's not the exercise. You're just working through what you know. So resist being overwhelmed and work through that. Anything I missed there? Okay. I want you to turn to page 122 in your book. This is the section called unforgiveness. So again, we're driving you towards forgiveness, forgiving those, okay, who have hurt or harmed you. So in a moment, I'm going to turn you loose again in your pairs just to read out loud. And the main section here, in terms of symptoms, is very, very short, okay? It's just a little bit on page 122 where it says diagnosing unforgiveness, and a little bit on page 123 that's a continuation of that. So I want you to check the boxes that you identify with. I think there's probably only 15, 20 of those there. So very short. And again, you would apply, this is where you use the four R's. Lord, I repent that I find myself holding grudges. Lord, I repent that I retreat into isolation from others. Lord, I repent that I erupt in anger or boil on the inside. So you're just highlighting again patterns that are symptomatic of unforgiveness. Then you're going to just read out loud. Now I'm going to identify, all of this is really, really powerful. There's a section here called the key to forgiveness is releasing a debt. Listen, this is key. Don't tune out. There's just a leverage point to help you through forgiveness. Why? Forgiveness, if I'm just gut honest with you, is hard sometimes. I don't want to lie to you and go like, no, you'll always feel like forgiving. No, you won't. You're going to have moments where you're like, I don't want to forgive. But that doesn't have to stop you from forgiving. We're stepping over our feelings and we're choosing to forgive because forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. It's a biblical command to forgive. So acknowledge that it's hard to forgive, but don't stop there and be victim to your emotions. Step over them and obey Scripture. God will honor that. Okay, a leverage point on forgiveness is this little portion here, which I want you, you'll read this in the pairs. I'm not going to do it for you. But the simple bottom line is that forgiveness is about releasing a debt. One of the things that people will always ask Laura and I is they'll say, how do I know I've fully forgiven? How many of you are curious? Like, well, I prayed the prayers. Does that mean I forgave them or not? I don't know. Does an angel show up? What happens? And so I don't know that there's like a magic moment. Again, it's this, it's the prayer of faith. You're forgiving them. But Brian Brent said this line to me one time. I asked him, I said, how do I know that I've fully forgiven someone? And he said this to me. He goes, let's do a role play, Matt. He goes, let's say you're up front ministering and teaching. You're ministering in the Holy Spirit. People are coming up for prayer. So I was like, okay, I'm in it. Yes, I'm moving in power. I love the story already. And he goes, the person who hurt you all those years ago emerges in the back of the room. You've not seen them for 20 years, but there they are. And they heard that you're ministering in power. And that person runs down to the front and says, will you pray for me? He goes, the question is, can you put your hands on them and pray for them with a heart of love and blessing like everybody else? Or is there a part of you that wants to withhold? Wow. How many of you can relate in that moment, even that little role play, there's a little twinge in you where it goes, go to that prayer team, because I can't. And so that was a great, I don't know why, but that was a great meter for me to go just in my mind, like, if so-and-so who I'm forgiving shows up, can I love you with the love of Christ, or is there a disconnect in my heart from you? That indicates I probably just need another round of forgiveness. Number two, people will pray forgiveness and they'll say, I prayed it, am I done? I don't know, that's the Holy Spirit. But we don't get real caught up in discouragement if we have to forgive again. We just keep forgiving because Scripture says we forgive 70 times 7, right? Is that the math equation, which basically means without limit. So my point is this, if you pray the prayer, some of you are going to have this, where you pray it out, forgiveness, there's a real miracle that takes place. You could see that person and fully embrace them with love and tears in your eyes. Amen. If you pray that prayer and you go, it didn't work, I feel it the next day, just pray it again. Don't be discouraged. It worked the first time. You just need to go a second time. And we'll just continue to pray those until we feel the release of the Holy Spirit. So don't be so much looking for the magic moment. Obey Scripture and faith, and God will honor that. So releasing a debt. A debt just means you owe me something. So forgiveness means this. You don't owe me an apology anymore. You're forgiven. You don't owe me an explanation anymore. You're forgiven. You don't owe me restitution. You're forgiven. So unforgiveness is all about holding a debt over the person's head. And the realization that real forgiveness is about releasing the debt. Here's the key. Just the way that Jesus Christ has forgiven all your debts at the cross and will continue to forgive them anytime you ask. So anytime you're tempted to withhold forgiveness and hold that debt over them, Keep in mind the parable that Jesus told in the Gospels of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven his debts and then held the debt over the other, and then God had a pretty stiff judgment for that person. So you're just wanting to tap into the grace of forgiveness that you're extending. All it is the grace of forgiveness that Jesus shows you and I every day. Summarizing the grace of forgiveness. So you're going to read all this in a moment because I'm going to turn you loose. But here's what I highlight. Go over to page 127. This will be the first thing I have you do. So before you do anything, I want you in your prayers to start with this. There is a story, a narrative here on page 126. It's called Corrie Ten Boom on Forgiveness. Who's heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Raise your hand. Yes, she's one of the mothers of the movement in the very, very early days. She was an older woman who helped form the values and the foundations of YWAM. She's also famous for her experiences during World War II. And so she writes this incredible account from her own life on the power of forgiveness. And man, if you're struggling at all with what real forgiveness is, or you're struggling to give forgiveness, we're going to start with this. It'll just melt that away. And then it'll blow your mind. Once you read this story, then I want you to go back and start over on page 122. Are we tracking on the instructions? Any questions? Anything else, Zach or Laura, you want to add before we go? Okay, so in your pairs, go to 126, read the story by Corrie Ten Boom on forgiveness. Then you're going to go back and start working through the chapter on page 122 on forgiveness and unforgiveness and repenting of those unforgiveness attributes. Go for it. Okay, let me interrupt you. You guys are crushing it right now. I know that you're still flowing through it, but I'm going to move us to the next deal. We've only got about 35 minutes left. And remember, the goal today is not a finish line. There's no finish line. It's just engaging with the Holy Spirit. It's trusting God to work in your life. So I'm not worried about the clock. I'm not worried about how far you got through your checkboxes. No one's being graded. You're not performing that. None of that's part of this. We're just engaging with God. We're engaging with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're trusting God to be our healer, right? Can I get an amen? We're trusting Jesus to be the healer. Jesus is driving the boat. So if God's not surfacing it, I'm not worried about it for you because God's in charge of that. He will. We're just providing opportunity for the Spirit to work. So let's just all together breathe out, deep breath, no stress on this. We're just allowing God to move. You guys are crushing. As I go around, I just see you guys real authentically engaging God's answer. I want to close unforgiveness section. I got a couple of questions on this, and I always do because it's a great question. So I'm going to give you a little exhortation, and then we'll do one more module. You guys doing okay? You got 30 minutes of spunk left in you? I wasn't sure about that, but I'm just going to, in faith, take your yes there. Okay. So there's two types of injustices. There's probably more, but I just am a simple person, so I see the world in two categories. You have injustice that's in the past. It was done to you in the past, and it's in the past, and you're resolving that. But many of you have injustices in your life that are what I call are ongoing injustices. Meaning, you can resolve it, but next time you go home, the injustice is right there still staring you in the face. Does that make sense? So I want to draw that in, and how do you handle that? You kind of get to a point where a chapter is not just going to be able to hit all of your nuanced pain points because your story is very unique to you. So you're going to have to work this through with someone you trust who's older in Christ, like a house leader, a small group leader. You need to find someone in our community who can help you through this. But I'm going to give you some principles of how you resolve ongoing injustice. How many of you, when I describe an ongoing injustice, you would say, I think there is an injustice category in my life that is still ongoing, and just because I forgive today and I'm changed won't change that person. Raise your hand if you can identify with that. I'm just trying to give you simple principles. Laura and I exercise this in our life. It's what we call unoffended distance. Wow. That there are some people, not all, who really are toxic or abusive or dangerous, that you just might need to go, I love you and I forgive you and you're really forgiven and the debt is forgiven and you're released and I bless you, but I can't come over for dinner because this is not a healthy relationship. Now, I want to be real raw and honest with you. I hear words like toxic used a lot. Right. Just want to remind you that King David was commanded by God to work for King Saul when he was a young man who wanted to murder him. So before you throw around, I have a toxic situation, I just want you to keep in mind, God makes some crazy asks of people in the Bible with real messed up situations. So just because a mom or a dad has some funny past sin patterns, I'm hesitant to use the word toxic. I just think sometimes toxic is an easy word to throw out when I'm going to get myself in a ton of trouble. I'm not saying there's not toxic relationships. I'm just saying I think a lot of times we use toxic as a blanket situation when I don't like somebody and I don't like the way they treat me. I just label you as toxic and I authorize myself to be offended and never talk to you again. That doesn't work, and that's just bitterness and everything that we're talking about today. But there really are people who are hurtful and harmful systematically every time you're around them. And I do believe that Jesus modeled for us what I call unoffended distance. And what does that mean to you? Remember, Jesus said, I don't entrust myself to men because I know what's in their hearts. Yet at the same time, he was perfect love at all times. He never did not love. So Jesus held in tension perfect love and connectedness, and at the same time, wisdom to go, I know what's in your heart, and it's not my time yet, so I'm unoffended, yet I'm not coming over to your house to sit under your teaching right now. And so some of you, what I'm saying is forgiveness does not always mean we're going to become best friends. And people confuse that just because I'm forgiving you, I'm saying you need to go hang out with them. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you need to be unoffended and love them. But they're not coming to my house, and I'm not inviting you over for Christmas because I know exactly what's going to happen. But I'm not offended with you either. I bless you. But it's not my responsibility to carry you. I'm entrusting you to God. Where this breaks down is if the Holy Spirit says to you, go love them. Go wash their feet. Can you be healed and whole enough to go, I can do that in response to the Lord and obey the Lord? Is this making sense? So I don't know how to work that through in a blanket way. There's just too many of you and too many stories. You're going to have to work those things through in a deeper way. But ongoing injustice is a real thing. So what I'm saying is this. Why is it you can fly to a nation or go to a campus and you can love with tears in your eyes someone who cusses you out and tells you, I don't give a rip what you think, and your heart, you go, I'm going to spend an hour in the prayer room and I love you and I pursue you. Yet when you go home and someone rejects you, you're busted. I'll tell you why. Because when you go to the campus, you have no need for anything from them. Yet when you go home, you're looking for them to fill something. So what I'm saying is when you will free people in your ongoing injustice arrangements from meeting your needs, and you'll put Jesus in that place, it will free you to love them in spite of how they treat you. And you're not living in reaction. You're not just loving those who love you, which scripture says anybody can do that. So what I'm just trying to say is those who are in an ongoing injustice, you're going to need to go through this transaction where you free those people and you declare that you don't need them to meet your needs, that God is now that person. Because if you don't do that, that's what leads to that sense of feeling like an orphan. Because you're going to go, I'm healed. Will you meet my need now? No, they don't meet your need. And it leaves you. Last thing I'll say, and I'm so sorry for droning on. We got another great conversation here. This won't apply to all of you, but a lot of you, I see this a lot in youth revival culture, is your zeal and your passion in the Lord a lot of times propels you past your parents' spiritual development. So you become the adults in the relationship. Raise your hand right now, not in a prideful way, but in truth, if you know your parents, they're looking to you for spiritual leadership. Raise your hand. And you have awkward dynamics at times because they're calling you. And I found this in my life is it was fun at first. It had a novelty to it because it was kind of cool, like I'm giving you words and all this. But it was only about 6 months passed, and I got over that real fast because the truth was I needed a mother and a father. I'm a young man. I'm not married yet. I need someone to teach me how to be a husband. I don't know how to do this. We've got little guys coming along here in a couple years. I don't know how to be a father. Who's going to teach me to do that? So my pain would resurface every time I needed a parent, and I was the parent in the relationship. Does this make sense? And so for some of you, you're carrying a sadness and a heaviness in your life because you've had to grow up too fast. God's plan, his design on the earth, is that mothers and fathers would be sages for you all the days of your life, that they would be rooted in the Holy Ghost. They would be rooted in Scripture. They would be thriving in God. And as you grow and the seasons change, you could always have that connection. But the reality is, part of your injustice for many of you is you've had to let go of ever having a spiritual mother and father in the natural sense. Does that make sense? And you have to look outside of your family for spiritual mothers and fathers. And you've become, don't raise your hand, but some of you know when you call home, moms and or dads, they're asking for money. They're asking for guidance. They're asking for a word. They're asking for counsel. They're making bad decisions, and you've got to work through them, through the consequences of their bad. Am I the only one who go like, how did I become the adult in the arrangement? And that's a category of injustice where you're frustrated. But you have to release mom and dad. And sort of, in a sense, release them from meeting your needs, because there's a real honesty to go that this probably does not get re-reversed. I've just never seen that. Once that dynamic's in place, I feel like maybe I'm going too far, but I'm just being raw with you. Once that dynamic's in place, I've never seen that righted. There's an accepting of that calling to go, man, okay, I guess I had to grow up. And the Lord goes, yep, I'm going to be your father now. And I will bring surrogate spiritual mothers and fathers into your life to meet those needs in the seasons that you have them. But you need to say yes to and accept to, I put you in their life to be that instrument of love as it is appropriate. Does that make sense? And I just would say in my life, for those, there's maybe just a handful that relate to this, that there is, I think at times, a real sorrow and a sadness that goes with that. Because you're not able to put language to it, but there's a sense of loss. You feel like, I lost the mother or the father I desperately need and I always wanted, and now I've had to become that, and that's unfair because I don't know how to do that. Is this speaking to anybody?
Yes.
So that's an ongoing injustice. I've also seen this, as you will accept that calling in response to the Holy Spirit, not over-responsible, you don't need to be responsible for their future, but just saying, I'm going to love you to the best of my ability as the Spirit leads, and I'm not responsible. You'll find this joy that God just fills in your life. I also would say this in closing, that for those of you who are in situations like that, it's probably reflective of your future. Probably you have a spiritual calling to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. And so though it doesn't feel good like a Joseph, and though it wasn't God's desire to harm you, the Lord let you go through the pain. Because you don't know it, don't look now, but you're called to be a spiritual mother or father to an orphan generation. And so God is saying, I took you through the wilderness in your young days. I allowed you to feel the pain, because don't look now, but you're going to have spiritual children before you have biological children. And some of you have to accept that calling, that you don't need to wait to be 30 and 35 and married with kids before you look around. You might be 19-year-old and just there's an 18-year-old going, I have no mother, and you're the closest I know to it. Well, then you just go, to the best of my ability, I sign up to be that source of love. Some of you as young men, your heart is just burning and you're hurting because you never had a father. And I'm saying to you, the Lord's saying to you, are you willing to be a father to your generation, to a fatherless generation? So yes, I know that it hurts and I know there's a sorrow and a heaviness, but will you accept the call to go like, the Lord took me through this for the saving of a nation and a generation, and God's going to heal me of all my pain, and he's going to make me whole, and he'll give me wisdom where I need it, and he'll bring mothers and fathers along the way to nurture me, but I'm releasing my bitterness towards mom and dad for not being able to be who I want them to be, and I'm okay if they're never able to be that, because I don't need them to be anymore. God the Father has stepped in. He's a glorious Father. He's the ultimate Father, and he will far surpass what anyone could do for you. How many of you can relate in any way, raise your hand really high, to feeling this dynamic? Let's all stand up. We're out of time, I think, for anger, so we'll just do that tomorrow. Babe, I think there's some simple things that the Lord wants us just to pray out, because I think a lot are resonating. So why don't we just pray? You guys good if we just close? You can stay where you're at. You can migrate up front, however you want to do. But let's just close out here by engaging with the Holy Spirit on this. I think there's some simple things that we need to affirm. This is what I want you to do out loud in your own words. You don't need to shout this. It's just about authenticity, sincerity of your heart. I want all of you to release mom and dad, no matter where they're at on the spectrum, of awesome to maybe not totally always awesome. Okay? wherever they're at in that zone, I want you to release them to the Lord and thank God that He gave them to you as mom and dad. Regardless of what they can or cannot do for you, it's a simple, I release them to you. Just do that out loud in your own words for 10 or 20 seconds. Okay, here's what I want you to do. We just heard that, guys, we're just flowing with the Spirit here. This is unplanned. Are you guys good with this?
Yes.
We're just hearing by faith that there are six things that the Lord as a family, He wants us to affirm. And then a lot of times we find is when God will just say, just trust me and affirm, the Lord's He's releasing healing on your life and on us corporately. So the first thing I want you to affirm, it's really simple, but is this, that God sees all your needs and He delights in meeting your needs. I want you to visibly, physically turn your heart, your hands, however you want to do it as a symbolic act, but I want you to tell the Lord out loud, Lord, I am looking to you to be my primary source for everything, and you will meet all of my needs, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, everything. God sees it, and He's a perfect Father. I want you just to affirm to the Lord that you're looking to Him to meet all your needs. Go for it. Okay, number two is this. Like the Lord is just saying that He wants us to affirm out loud that the Lord never wastes any of your pain. And so everything that you've gone through, the Lord redeems that and will use that to the glory of God in your future. So I want you just to open your hands as a symbolic way of your giving to the Lord all of the pain that you've gone through, maybe that you're identifying today, and tell the Lord, Lord, I believe that you will not waste my pain, but you're going to redeem it for the glory of God. Go for it. Okay, here's the third thing we just felt to affirm is I think what happens a lot, are you guys doing okay right now? You guys connecting with what's happening?
Yes.
You guys are killing it. You're awesome. Is I think what happens when you go through pain like this is distrust seeps into our life as a way of life, and we get cautious about trusting people. And I just think the Lord is asking us as a family today to affirm that it's safe to trust people. And I think sometimes that we're like, we know we ought to trust, we want to trust, but we have this, what I call, and of course there's wisdom, so yes to biblical wisdom. But I think sometimes we put people through what I call like it's a probationary period. We will see. It's conditional, and I need a lot of proof and evidence. What I found is that when that was in my life, that the probation never ended. People are always on probation in my mind. Does that make sense? And I just thought the Lord wanted us to say today that it's safe to trust people, that we can let people in. So I want you just to tell the Lord out loud, it's safe to trust people and that we're letting people into our life. Go for it. Okay, we heard the next one is this. We're all telling the Lord that we're willing to be the safe place that we want others to be for us.
Yes.
So we're going to be that first before we expect others to be that for us. So all of us are looking. Now listen, I'm not talking about taking responsibility. You don't need to go home today and look your roommates in the eye and go, I just became your spiritual dad, look out. You know, that gets weird in communities. Everyone say weird. We're not doing revival weirdness. But it's just saying, hey, I sign up to be the safe place that I want others to be for me, and God will honor that. Why don't you just tell the Lord you're signing up for that? Okay, number five is this, is we're all just affirming that God is able to heal fully and completely.
Yes.
To the uttermost. And so even if there's one of us in the room, we're not leaving anyone behind. We're moving forward as a whole family. Everyone goes together. For anyone in here who's saying, I believe God's a healer, but my pain is so deep, can I be completely healed? We're going to affirm God can, He does, and He will.
Yes.
He will heal me completely. It's what we talked about with Joseph, that in the end, Joseph didn't have a limp. He was completely whole. He wasn't seeking, you know, help on the side privately. But the Lord moved in a powerful way. He was a whole man, a complete man. And he saw the full will, the complete will of God. He was in joy. He was complete. So I want you just to tell the Lord out loud, Lord, I believe you can heal me completely. Go for it. Okay. So we just saw a really simple picture that the Lord was suturing your hearts, all of our hearts. And the Lord just said this, that He is bringing healing if whether you feel it or not. So I think we feel like for a lot of you in the room, some we're in a different places. Like some are like, I'm feeling it. Some are like, I don't know what's happening right now. Are angels in the room? I'm not sure. I just want you to know everyone is equally experiencing the fullness of God, and God's just working in different ways. So I want everyone to say this with me. In Jesus' name,
I receive
the full healing of God.
Full healing of God.
I trust that God is working in my heart.
I trust that God is working in my heart.
He's mending my broken heart. And freeing me from all the collateral damage. I want you to put one hand on your head, one on your heart. I'm going to pray for you. Father, as we close today, Holy Spirit, I just literally, to the best of my ability, Lord, we extend our hands to everyone in the room. And I pray for a supernatural, miraculous, divine healing of the heart and the mind of every person in the room. God, I pray every layer of sadness and sorrow and heaviness that's been laid on them would be supernaturally removed in Jesus' name. God, every way that there's unresolved pain, heal that pain today and take it away in Jesus' name. Father, every way that there are chains related to the pain where there's roots and they're stuck, God, break the power of those chains today in Jesus' name. Father, we speak to all anxiety and depression that's in the room related to the future. And we command anxiety and depression to break off in Jesus' name. Father, we take authority over all memories that are tormenting and plague people from their past. Every way they have dreams of the past, every way they have thoughts and drive-bys from the past, and they can't get out of their head. We speak to those files in the brain. We cover you in the blood of Jesus. We lock you up and we declare all those memories belong to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can access those. We pray those minds would be healed. I pray biologically, God, you would touch memories right now. Hard drives would be wiped in Jesus' name of bad memories. Father, trauma would be healed in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for healing and always. Anyway, there's sickness in the room that's related to the pain of the past. We speak to a spirit of infirmity. We command you to be broken in Jesus' name. Any mental illness that's rooted in spiritual pain, we command it to break in Jesus' name. And Father, finally, I want to pray this. Those who are hurt, God, are going to rise up as the healers of the next generation. I pray you would anoint every person in this room. Anoint their words, and they anoint their heart, their mind, their hands to heal. And Father, as we go out to the next generation, God, we go out as ones who can bind up the brokenhearted. That's what you said in Isaiah and in Luke, was you were coming to bind up the brokenhearted, God, to release the oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, to break chains. God, that we go out as ones who have been healed, and now we carry that healing. Anoint every person in this room with power and authority to heal in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.